Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. Thursday morning, I woke up with great plans of getting on with my talk on Thursday. And this is the subject. And the first thing that woke me up on the news was storm warning for the whole of the UK. And I thought I was kind of dreaming as all this was unfolding throughout this week. And even as we sit here today in this warmth and safety, people all over England continue to struggle with the storms that are hitting. Can see some of the devastation that's taken place this week. Disruption to travel by road and rail, some of the fields and some of the houses that have been affected by the storms. The verses that have been read this morning are very sobering, very challenging word from the Lord. We're approaching Christmas. We'll be thinking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We'll be thinking about the love of God, the salvation plan for the whole world. But here in these verses, we hear Jesus speaking words that appear to stand in stark contrast to that. Some of the words from verses 49 to 53 that we've already heard, "I've come to bring fire to the earth." Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? "No, I've come to bring strife and division. From now on, families will be split apart." First of all, we're going to be thinking about the fire starter. Hopefully that will come back on. It's a storm warning of coming judgment. Again, the words of Jesus are not the words his disciples or the crowd really want to hear. Verse 49, he begins by talking about bringing fire on the earth and talks about his baptism, his terrible baptism that lies ahead. John the Baptist was the one who spoke of Jesus in the beginning of Luke chapter 3. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the grain with his winnowing fork. Then he'll clear up the threshing area, storing the grain in his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. Before people get the good news, they need to hear the bad news. When we think of fire, we think of destruction, we think of devastation, but of course there's also the function of refining, the process which is painful, but the goal which is purifying. And this fire is God's judgment and the coming of the Holy Spirit too. God's judgment is real. And it will come to every one of us. God's word says it's destined for man to die once and then the judgment. And that's the bad news. But the good news follows in verse 50. We read that too. When I thought of Jesus and his distress anticipating the cross, my mind would have gone straight to the Garden of Gethsemane, not really realizing that well before it, at this point, and I'm sure before, Jesus has had this thought of the cross in his mind. Such agony of mind and inner turmoil, not just in the garden, but a constant running up to that point. This verse really encouraged me in so many ways. Firstly, it's a reminder to us of the humility and humanity of Jesus, who entered into the reality of our emotional pain and our natural anguish. Jesus didn't just take everything in his stride. He was well aware of what lay ahead of him. And recently we heard the word from Clive, not to worry, instead to worship. And it's true, and there's plenty of examples of that in the Bible. But let us not have the impression that we must or should sail through hard times. Look at what Jesus was doing here. Surely he had nothing to worry about, being God. But look closer and we see that Jesus actually wasn't worrying. Worry is anxiety about what might happen. We are told not to be anxious about anything, but to pray and to commit it to God. Recently, two people were telling me of worries they had about a family member who they couldn't get in contact with. And everything worked out fine. And it was a waste of energy and stress. Because more often than not, our worries don't happen. Whereas anguish is something that is completely different. Anguish is about knowing what's going to happen in a difficult circumstance or dealing with the reality of a stressful situation. Distress, it says, is to be occupied with or taken up with that which has happened or will happen. And Jesus' future suffering was a terrible certainty that was clear in his thoughts and caused him anguish. I remember going to visit somebody about a very delicate matter, and it was incredibly pressurized going into that situation. The person's response was unpredictable, and when I left the house, I genuinely didn't know if I would be safe at all. It was extremely frightening. Trusting God is so vital, but he knows our frailties, he knows our weaknesses, and will help us through the fiery troubles. And in our weakness, we see his strength. And Jesus experiences anguish throughout the Gospels. He's not immune to pain and suffering and distress. He's not superhuman. He's fully human and fully God. He experienced distress as he looked over Jerusalem. He was deeply moved. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. A better translation is burst into tears. Why? Because he was living in a fallen world with fallen people. The encouragement to me from this short section was not to feel guilty when I don't just sail through difficult times, but to know that through the stress, God is with me by his Spirit, and that a sense of anguish and distress and helplessness, even when we are with those who are suffering, is not something to feel guilty for. We weep with those who weep. We don't have the answers, but we believe in the one who gives us the strength and help that is beyond human ability. So if Jesus responded in this way, surely it's a part of what being fully human is all about. Jesus will bring fire to the earth. He knows that God's mission for him will save mankind, but will also bring fire to the earth. But he'll not be the one to bring judgment. First of all, he will go through that fire of judgment, God's judgment on the cross. No one has ever suffered as Jesus suffered on the cross. The cross is still known as the worst punishment that man has devised to kill someone else. But it's nothing compared to the wrath of God that Jesus took on himself as he humanly also suffered the bodily pain of suffering on the cross. The fire that he will start is the one that he will go through first, before us and for us, if we will trust in him. God wants us to listen to the storm warning of judgment, to repent of our sin and to turn to him. But sadly, many will reject him and face the fire of God's judgment. The fire is started because Jesus' death forces a decision to be made, to accept or reject that sacrifice. And rejecting him will bring fire. The next verse, verse 51, spells out the implications of his fire starting. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five and one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. These are words that were very hard for the listening crowd to accept from Jesus. Family ties provided the bedrock for Jewish society and religion. How could a ministry sanctioned by God lead to division in the family? It's a reality check. It's a storm warning from Jesus of what to expect. And this is really tough, and it's sensitive, and it's painful for many believers. and for some of you sitting here today. And I really felt today it was important to face into something of the reality of that and not just deal with theories. And I've asked Jax just to come up just to share a little bit. Jax, thanks. Do you want to just take one of these mics? Thanks. I had a good conversation with Jax. I want to use one of those mics too. Just yesterday, and some good insights in terms of what it means to have that division in a family situation. Thank you, Jax. First of all, just before you start, what would you say was your relationship like with Andy before you came to faith?
Probably it was very individual. I think the two of us had very individual lives. We weren't together. We were a young couple doing and enjoying life, but we were not together. We were not a team. And I was probably quite easily distracted by many things. And Andrew probably was very content. He very much just needed his wife, very much just needed his child, and very much was satisfied with his job lot, I would say.
Okay. So for you, you were the one that was less contented.
Yes.
And then through coming to faith, in what ways was that a positive thing for you, and in what ways did it maybe bring, can you see, division that took place?
Yes. Can honestly say I think I have been searching for God my whole life. I think there's obviously something within us all, you know, when something's missing. But keep me on track.
I will, don't worry.
What was the question again?
For you, you were saying you weren't a content person.
Yes.
So, in coming to faith, yes. Did that change and did it affect your relationship?
Yes, it did. When I first came to faith, I think the one thing I probably thought, you know, I mean, I bowed down. and I realised as well, I think for me as well, at first, I think I thought there was nothing that God would like about me. Nothing at all. So I needed to change everything. I went plain Jane. The colours went. Everything changed. And I thought I had to completely be submissive. And the good things as well about for Andy was I realised as well, it was God first, then it was Andy. And then further down the line, everything else. So I thought I can get that in order. But I think what I did do was I forgot, because it was quite confusing for Andy. He thought, you know, I don't even recognise this person, because I'd got it a bit wrong. I'd forgotten as well that God absolutely loves me for every single bit of me, and the colour, the misconstrued stuff, all of that.
The colour's back.
The colour is back. And I'd forgotten as well that he actually loves me for me. And that's actually a really, really hard thing, because... you know, the worry, the anxiety, me. And I have to remind myself, and with my Christian sisters, that reminds me all the time, it's worry, not, you know, and then the worship. The worship is first, no worry. And he did find that very difficult. Because he thought, what is all of this? But when I settled down, and when I got into sync with this, and this wasn't just a fad, this wasn't going to go away. This was my life changing. This was it. I was invested and I was at home. And I had to, you know, I had to really just show my husband that this was me. This was all of me. And this is all what I was meant to be.
Okay, so that was a positive side of things. In terms of division, was there a change? Could you see a change in priorities?
Yes. I think Andrew thought, you know, what's happened here? She found a cult. Is she, you know, who are these people? Who are these people that say that they love her? I'm going to have to fight for her. You know, who is this God? You know, who is this person as well that is on the pedestal before me? You know, because he's my husband, so he's meant to go first as far as he's concerned. And so it was very, very difficult. And he felt, you know, he felt unloved. He felt very insecure. And it really challenged him. But he was very smart, actually, because he waited. He waited. So he must really love me. I think that's the one thing as well. I think my husband must really love me because he waited and there was no change. But I think it helped me love him more. I would honestly say that the one thing as well, that the gifts as well that have come, you know, you become a Christian as well, you get those gifts. But I was thinking about that. I think my gifts, well, I know, is Andy and is Lewis. I sing, I worship God, as you all do. Yeah, we all worship together. But they are my gifts. And I, how could I not see that? So I love him. I adore him. I adore him because that's what Jesus tells me to do.
Good. Thank you very much, Jax. You can just put it back up there for me. Thank you for that little bit of insight. With all the division and all the trouble, has it still been worth it, Jax? That'll do. Thank you. I didn't say that just because I knew there'd be a long answer. It was just I hadn't got to that question with her. But thanks for sharing that with us. The call for decision is a call to division. And that's going to reach into the most personal of our relationships. Of course, the Bible tells us God wants all men to believe. God wants there to be peace. And one day there will be. But he knows there are many who will not accept what Jesus has done for them. Even Jesus' own brothers did not accept him. He said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' family was his followers. The reality from that time until now is that faith in Jesus has caused division in families, just as Jesus said it would. There are countless stories of fellow Christians around the world who have been rejected by their families, thrown out, who have lost jobs, who have no hope for the future. Even families who have killed their own flesh and blood because they have come to faith. A teenager in View Park that I knew for quite a few years was getting into drink and drugs, and his life was a mess. But it was when he went home and told his dad that he wanted to become a Christian that his dad lost the plot. He could cope with all that other rubbish in his life, but he says there'll be no Bible thumper in this house. And he beat his son up and told him that would never happen. And sadly, that boy walked away from God. It was too hard. He was the same age as John Dick, who spoke last week. He went to school with John Dick. And just when John Dick was going off to Bible college, Stuart was being sentenced for committing a murder just at the end of our street and to serve a life sentence. And so tragic. And I wonder if the father ever considers the part that he's played in his son's life. It's important to emphasize that if there's a turning against another in a family, that it's not caused by the Christian. Becoming a Christian is not a reason to walk away from a marriage or to reject our parents. The Christian wife or child is called to be a godly example, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and by their lives to be a witness in the home. I say again, though, the call for decision is a call for division. In fact, it's an evidence of real faith. Division is so real because the believer lives for the Lord, the unbeliever doesn't. There'll be different priorities, different standards, and often a Christian's response can create frustration and guilt in the hearts of those who they love, who want to live their own way. On the flip side of this, what Jax has just told us, Sue's going to come up, Barry's going to stand beside her and give her a little bit of Oh, she's going to do it herself. Thank you very much, Sue. Great. That is very good of you. Barry first came to faith in your family. What difference did that make, and how did it make you feel when that happened?
It was really hard. I've always thought there was a God, but I wasn't a Christian. And it was a time in our lives when things weren't great with Barry and I anyway. And then we had a bit of an epiphany, and he started going to church, and he started making lots of friends at church, and I was not one bit interested. In fact, I felt like church and God was taking him away from me. And those things that Jax was describing was how I felt. I felt not rejected, but I felt that he was spending more time with that than he was with me and Eva, because Eva was just a baby at the time. And I felt quite jealous of God. It sounds like a funny thing to say, but that's what I felt like. And the thing was as well that, like I said, we hadn't been going through a particularly good time, and I could start to see changes in him for the good. But I was, you know, I had these horrible feelings of jealousy and everything, so it was quite a frustrating time as well.
Did you think it might be a passing phase?
It did cross my mind, but I could see how passionate he was about everything, and also that, you know, that just the changes within him were really strong.
Okay, and because of that, was that something that you wanted what he had?
No, not at that time, no, because all these other feelings were kind of overriding it, really.
Okay, so what was it that made you come to faith?
Lots of things. There wasn't one particular thing. There was lots of little things. There was, I started going to the Church of Scotland with Barry. He said, you know, there's so many nice people there, and I thought, well, okay. And then he'd recently done an Alpha course, and he said, you'd enjoy it, you get your tea, it's great. You know, give it a go, see what you think. And it sort of planted the seed in my mind, really, and I started going more regularly. And one of the other things, after I sort of came to faith, he was, at the time that he came to faith, he was saying that he had to really zip it, you know, when he was talking to me. He wanted to be, he was the zealot at the time, and he was, you know, like, you know, bouncing off the walls, and he had to really rein it in when he was at home, and he felt like it was a frustrating time for him as well. So but it definitely can cause a lot of division and heartache.
And when you came to faith, did you have a real sense of not just that restoration with God, but to be together in terms of faith?
Yes, yeah, definitely. And I think it was quite a relief for Barry as well. He was like, oh,
sure.
You know.
Wonderful.
And, you know, so it was restorative, I suppose.
Good. Thank you very much, Sue. I really appreciate you coming up. It's not the place you would particularly like to be, but thank you so much. God loves families, and he still believes in the family unit. In fact, God gives a believer a new family too. A new family. This is family here in this place. And we're also part of God's worldwide family, the Church of Christ. The family of Christ. We are his brothers and sisters. And these are relationships that will last into eternity. We're in this together. And as the famous song says, we are family. I'll not sing it to you. But we, you know, as we've heard here, we must pray specially for those who are in families where partners and family members are not yet believers. We need to be supporting them, praying for them, and praying for their partners to come to faith. It's great to hear Barry and Sue's story of how God has been at work and be an encouragement to each one of us. Coming to faith and living out faith involves great cost. And we are called to take up our cross every day and follow him. And for many people, the hardest part of that is just daily life in a home where others are not yet believers. And just as in a marriage, making a decision to follow Christ should not be done lightly. We should not give this offer to people or encourage them to take it in any way lightly or through emotion, but to be thought through, to be understood, the consequences, to clearly count the cost that's involved. I was thinking about friends I have, neither of them believers, and I thought, if one of them comes to faith, that is going to rock that family. And that's a reality. And yet, as Jax has said, through it all, it's certainly worth it. And so we have the fire starter with the storm warning of judgment, with the storm warning of family strife, and finally the storm warning of future signs, verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Recently, Hurricane Sandy hit New York and Manhattan. And here's a short eyewitness account, someone who was actually there as it happened, a massive, massive storm. Our building, one of the newest, biggest, and supposedly strongest multi-skyscraper edifices in the States, was shaking and rattling like a cupboard full of metal skeletons. 14 feet of water flooded Manhattan. 7,000 trees were smashed down. I ran to the window and saw an 80-ton crane on top of a skyscraper. 500 yards away had buckled, and the top of it was now dangling precariously over the densely populated streets below. It was only a Category 1 storm compared to Katrina's 5, but it was a perfect storm which came ashore. It was a perfect storm of hell. The sheer scale of the damage was unbelievable. And yet the loss of life was around 30. Why? Because there was a clear warning given to people. The streets for once were deserted. Hatches were battened down in readiness. We've got so much technology available to us nowadays, and now you can go online, you can see every river in the UK that's about to flood. But in the ancient world, they only had one weather tool, and it was the eye, as we thought of a little earlier on. When the winds began to blow, they knew what was going to happen. If it was blowing from the Med, it meant moisture was coming and would be followed by rain. But if it was blowing from the southwest, it meant desert heat. And they say that in 1 hour, the temperature can go up 30 degrees. 30 degrees in an hour. Sometimes we feel we could do with that, but we just get the hair instead to spoil the summer sun. But they could discern the weather. But they were missing, Jesus says, you're missing the most important signs. You're also waiting for the Messiah. And all the evidence is here before you. You've seen it happening. The prophecies were being fulfilled by Jesus and in Jesus. But though they were seeing it with their own eyes, they took no action. One commentator says this, "Today, similarly, we have a sophisticated society and outlook which can see meanings and connections of relationship and most of the phenomena they see around them, and yet are lost because they know about Jesus and pretend they can make nothing of his remarkable birth, death, and resurrection. Still today, the necessary signs are already present for people. If only they would open their eyes to him and to the warning signs." Verse 57, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And the Bible is as relevant as today's news. In fact, these very verses are taking place in Palestine, where conflict has again erupted onto the front pages of our newspapers and on our news. And surprisingly, the Egyptian president is the one who's come in this week and has brokered a peace deal. For both sides it involved the laying down of arms. Whether it will last is a different matter, as rebellion is never far away. But God offers a peace deal to each one of us. Though a price has to be paid, he offers to clear that debt if we will accept his clear terms of repentance and turning from our sin and turning to him. Jesus says, don't wait until it's too late to accept this peace deal. Trying to defend ourselves or think maybe we can pay the price are lost causes. We are all accountable before God for our sins. And those who fail to settle and are found guilty will certainly have to pay the debt down to the very last penny. The coin here was a copper coin called a lepton, which was worth something like a quarter of a penny, the smallest coin in circulation. And here it represents the end, the whole life that's to be paid. The song reminds us we all need forgiveness, the kindness of a saviour. And he wants to be our saviour rather than our judge. But we have to come to him. Hurricane Sandy hit, but the people were warned, prepared, and took action. The tsunami of 2004 was the equivalent of 23,000 Hiroshima bombs going off. That is absolutely mind-blowing. And it hit without warning. The scale of the devastation was terrifying. 230,000 people dead in 14 countries. No one saw it coming. They were ignorant. What would have happened if someone had been able to warn them in advance? Many will be lost before the judgment of God. And those of us who are believers are called to take that message and hope of the gospel to the world. Penn and Teller are two of the foremost magicians in the world. And Penn Jillette is a very outspoken atheist. And it's interesting to hear in church from an atheist. We're going to watch 1 minute of a blog that he has and really striking words that he speaks into what we've just been thinking of just now. He talks about proselytizing. Proselytizing means just trying to convert someone to faith. And he's talking here about after a concert, an event that they've had where a man has come up and gives him a Bible. And he's, although he's very low-key and downbeat, he's also quite emotional. So we're just going to show this for 1 minute. Thank you, Horst.
And talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had...
How much do you have to hate someone to not tell him? Recently, some of the leading seismologists and geologists in Spain were sent to jail. Why was that? This is what the court's ruling. They didn't properly inform the town residents of the risk of a big quake following weeks of small tremors. Let me just click it on, Horst. No. Okay, there was a devastation in that small town. They were given no warning. They knew the scale of what was coming, but they did nothing with it. And as a result, over 300 people were lost. And they were held accountable and they were judged. came under judgment. If we know the truth and the hope of salvation and we do nothing with it, we will be held accountable for that before God. So today we have the thought of Jesus, who by his death and resurrection will be the fire starter. It's the moment in history that will cause a decision to be made by each person, one that inevitably brings family separation. Jesus points ahead with future signs which we can now look back on to see God's plan of salvation, his peace plan for the whole world. Praise God, as we were reminded by Steph last weekend, he is mighty to save. But God holds us accountable to respond to it. And when we do, we become responsible to share the warning and the good news with others. It's a storm warning. It's in your hands. What will you do with it? Let us not be hearers of the word, but doers also. Let's pray. Father God, these are sobering and challenging words and are very real and impact many of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just bring us alive in terms of seeing the need of the lost in this world to take the message of hope and of good news. Forgive us for keeping that to ourselves and worrying what others might think. Help us to walk close to you, to accept that peace deal that you offer, to know you, to know our sins forgiven. Speak to us by your word. We thank you for your example here on earth, fully human, fully divine, who entered into all our experience of life. And you are there for us now by your Holy Spirit to help us through the fire and the troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.